This morning we are continuing to look at our series Generous and how we might respond to our generous God. Richard has already reminded us of what we have looked at so far about our talents and how when we see them as something to be used, they can bring great joy, and when we turn them into possessions, they lose all that joy and simply get stored up. Toby helpfully and very graciously took us through the most un-British of topics, money, and how we can see that as a gift to the kingdom of God, paying it forward that others might see God's glory, God's grace, God's hope in their lives. And today we continue by looking at perhaps the most scarce commodity of all in the West, time, giving our time back to God. Next week, we will wrap up the main part of our series by thinking about how we can respond, what God might be prompting us to do, to be, to offer. And we're going to be, as Emma has said, thinking through these cards and prayerfully reflecting on what God might be challenging us to do in response to his generosity. Today, I'm aware that it is Mothering Sunday, or as Hallmark would like you to believe, Mother's Day. And I wanted to begin with a little explanation as to what this day is meant to represent. Mothering Sunday was originally a Sunday whereby you would go back to the church where you became a Christian, that you would go back and have the opportunity to say thank you to the church that gave you so much, a church that helped you come to faith, a church that gave of their time, their love, their talents, so that you may know the joy of knowing Christ. It was a time when we could go back and reflect that our story is part of this much bigger, broader, wider story that has gone on for centuries of people coming to know Jesus as Lord. And it is no surprise that the best image that the church could come up with to how we could think of this Sunday, to how could we think of the church that gave us all of this, that helped us know life and life in all its fullness, and the best image they could come up with was that of mother. For that is what mothers do. They give of themselves that others may have life. They give of themselves that others may grow and flourish and be nurtured to live the life that God wants them to. In preparation for this, I chatted to Jen, who clearly knows far more about being a mother than I do. And we were talking about that idea that moms give and give, and that they create this place where people can grow and flourish. But Jen also reminded me that that's absolutely no good whatsoever if a mother doesn't do the job that they're actually meant to do, which is let them go. Allow them to live their lives as God had called them to live. And that ultimately is what the picture of the church should be. That we create an environment where people can be loved and they can be nourished and they can flourish and they can discover what it is that God wants them to be. But if they only hold on to them as assets to be used, as numbers to be counted, then they're not really living up to that image of being the mother church that releases people to live the God, live the life that God has called them to live. Jen also reminded me that perhaps the most wonderful example we have of that in Scripture is that of Mary. Mary, who did know that the child she was holding was the Son of God. She did know what this child was going to face. She knew what that meant. And she knew because an angel told her. She didn't need Pentatonix beautiful close harmonies, she did know that this child was God. And she knew what that meant. And I cannot imagine the temptation of wanting to hold that child and never let them go, of running away to Egypt and staying there, of keeping them sheltered so that they wouldn't have to face the trials he did. And yet Mary chose to let him go and fulfill the calling that God had placed upon him. What would it mean for us, men and women, to live up to such an image of what it is to be a church? That we would give of ourselves so that people can grow, that they can be loved, that they can be valued, that they can be equipped with all that they need to be, so that they could live their lives out there as God had called them to live. We're going to use this passage from Luke's gospel to think through what that might mean for us, both us as we want to be nurtured and equipped and flourish ourselves, but what it might mean for us as a church as we work together to do that for one another. This story that Angie read has a very simple surface level meaning. Sometimes, as Robert Ryder would like to say, Jaws is a film about a shark. Sometimes what you read is what you get. And in this story, we have two women, one who is busy getting on with the day-to-day things and one who is sat at the feet of Jesus. And the one who is busy doing things says, Jesus, can you tell her to get off her backside and help me do the stuff that needs to happen? I don't know what the Greek word for backside is. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. But that is what happens. And Jesus says, no. She has chosen the right thing to do. And the very obvious statement that has been said here is sometimes we are so busy doing things that it gets in the way of us knowing who Jesus is. Sometimes we are simply so busy with the treadmill of life, with the activities that we have before us, with the to-do list of time, that we forget to stop and remind ourselves that the purpose of being, the purpose of life, is to know Jesus, to know his heart, his hopes, his plans, his character. It's really important that as Christians, we recognize the need to stop, to slow down, to not think that if I complete my to-do list, the world will be saved, as though somehow I have that power, that much authority, or that much control. It's really important that as a church, together, we don't simply move from one event to the next, one meeting to the next, one agenda to complete, and believe that somehow we can rota our way into the kingdom of God. It's important that as a church we realize that we have to slow down and give space to know Jesus, to sit at his feet and learn from him. Mothering Sunday celebrates the very best of churches. That churches do not see people as cogs in a machine to simply do work that makes us look good. It celebrates people being people. It celebrates people being loved, people being valued, people coming to know the joy of Jesus as Lord. It celebrates churches doing what churches should always do: releasing people, setting them free to continue the important work of seeking God's kingdom. And so this passage lays before us that simple challenge. What do we do in response to a generous God? Do we roll up our sleeves, write a to-do list, and just get on with stuff? Or do we stop and listen to what Jesus is saying? What habits do we form? What rhythms of life can we get that will allow us to pause, to stop, to slow down? Just to reassure my eldest daughter, I wrote this down in black and white, and she can check this afterwards, before she said what she said earlier today. But the best image I could think of for this was mealtimes. How do you view your main meal in the day? Is it something simply you get to, you eat, you consume, so you can survive and get through the next thing? Let's be honest, we've all done it. The meal is just there to be eaten. Let's consume the necessary calories so we can move on to the next thing, so we can survive for the next day. We live in a house with three children whose only aim at mealtimes is to eat just enough so they can get pudding. What's the minimum I can eat to get away with for the next point? But how often do we treat meals like that? It's a means to an end. Let's use it so it gets somewhere else. Or can mealtimes be those times when we stop? Then when we slow down? And we can see that the meal itself is the end. It is the time when we can pause and we can chat and we can listen. I think sometimes our spiritual life is a lot like that. Our desire to know Jesus can be like that. What do I need to do to get to the next stage? What's the least I have to do to not feel guilty about this? What's the right prayer to pray so I can get past this and move on? And seeing how we interact and understand our relationship with God as being a tick list, a minimum, a means to an end, instead of the joy of it being the end in and of itself. Do we pray only when we're going somewhere or in the car? Because that's convenient, isn't it? Get stuck in the traffic jam back from Bishop Stoke every day. You've got a couple of days to, you know, work on your prayer life. But that's because it's convenient. Don't have anything better to do, and let's face it, the news is so depressing, why would I listen to that? But if my only prayer to God is ever convenient, if the only time I ever ate was to fit in around everything else, it would say something about my eating habits. Let's not pull at that thread. If our prayers are only convenient, what does that say? Sometimes a passage really is as simple as it seems. Do we busy ourselves and do stuff, or do we take time out deliberately to learn who this Jesus is? However, there are other layers to this passage, because sometimes Jaws is not a film about a shark. Sometimes there are other meanings to passages. And I wanted to point out another layer to this passage that I think should help us understand why it's so important that we do this, that we do spend time knowing Jesus, that we do spend time thinking this through. Because there is something far more revolutionary going on in this passage than simply Martha doing the cooking and Mary sitting down. As with all passages in Scripture, and those who were here on Thursday, you would have heard this, it sits within a bigger story. It fits within another framework, and this passage comes just after the parable of the Good Samaritan. And many of you will know the story of the Good Samaritan, but let me recap the main point of the Good Samaritan. The point of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that it is a story about not simply how we love our neighbors, but how our neighbors are called to love us. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to allow your neighbor to love you, to be part of your life. You have to let those who don't look like us, think like us, do as we do, be part of your life and let them love you. For it is the Samaritan who did the loving, the Samaritan who did the work, who showed unbelievable depths of grace and love. That is the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It breaks all societal norms. It breaks all conventions. It confounds the stereotypes of who can and can't help. And then we have this passage about Mary and Martha. And what's happening in this passage continues that theme, that what we expect society to do is turned upside down. Women did not sit at the feet of rabbis and learn. Women got on and did stuff. Only men got to sit and learn from the wise rabbis of the day. And what we see displayed in this passage is Jesus affirming that the societal norms, that this is a bespoke thing that only a certain cross-section of society can do, is utter nonsense. That the kingdom of God is not limited to those who look like me, think like me, speak like me, believe as I do. The kingdom of God is open to all. And we as Christians have a responsibility to ensure that that message is heard loud and clear. That there are no barriers to the kingdom of God. There are no doors that you have to batter down, no hoops you have to jump through. The kingdom of God is there. N.T. Wright, in one of the 1,000 or so books he wrote last year, says this: Jesus' valuation of each human being is not based on abstract ideals, but on the overflowing love of God, which, like a great river breaking its banks into a parched countryside, irrigates those parts of society which now, until now, have remained barren and unfruitful. That is the picture of what Jesus came to do. This world that is dry and barren, those parts of society that have been kept at arm's length, those people that don't look and think and say the same as us, Jesus came to break down all those barriers. And where there was unfruitfulness and dryness and a desert, to overflow with living water, that life may flourish. What a picture of what Jesus has done for all of us. And this is what that story is challenging us to think. Being asked to give of our time to God is far more than what do I need to do to not feel guilty this week. Developing habits of meditation and prayer and thankfulness, committing to listening to God and one another, is an invitation that you may go from being a dry, parched, barren land to a meadow overflowing with life and joy. It's an invitation to help people take that step as well. But there's a third aspect to this story. Look, we've got 3 points. I'm a proper Baptist. A third aspect to this story that I wanted to highlight. And that's that Martha and Mary are not in competition. Sometimes we can see this as a simple binary choice. Do you want to be like Martha and do work, or do you want to be like Mary and sit down and do nothing? I think, no. Anyway, which one do we want to be? But actually, they have something in common that is far more powerful than either of those choices. What they have in common is that they welcomed Jesus in. And yes, Martha's response was to get on and do stuff, but we need to get on and do stuff. Mary's response was to sit and listen, because we need to sit and listen. And perhaps rather than seeing them as competitors to set against one another, we perhaps need to see them as two sides of the same coin, two sides of the same disciple. That invitation to let Jesus in, to make a difference in our lives, to know the heart of God, that's what Mary and Martha both display. At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there is that famous verse in chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with them." It's very rare in the book of Revelation you get something that simple. But it is that simple. Here I am and stand at the door and knock. But we have to be ready to let Jesus in. Throughout Luke's gospel, we see the disciples arguing constantly. Who is the greatest? Who is the best? We see the teachers of the law and the Pharisees arguing over what it means to please God and what do I need to do to please God. And contrasted against those two images are two women who simply let Jesus in. So what are we choosing to do with our time? What are we choosing to prioritize with the way we live, the speed at which we live it, the moments that we get to slow down? Is that a frustration? Let's get through it. Being part of a church family should give us all those opportunities. Being part of a church family means that you have the opportunity to mix with those who aren't like you, whose background is different from yours, whose story is different. And we can see this as a frustration. We can see this as, oh, I wish they all sang the same songs I liked and supported Liverpool. It'd make life a lot easier. At least we'd know there were definitely Christians that way. Or we have the opportunity to see this as a real blessing, that we are part of this mixed tapestry of life. What a joy to know that God speaks and works through all people. That God moves and speaks through different people. Next week at our communion service, that is the challenge we want to lay down. What are we giving so that church might be a more faithful reflection of God's kingdom? What might we give that we together as a community shine like stars in the universe? For surely, we all sit here this morning wanting God's kingdom to come. Surely we want more peace, more joy, more hope in this world. I mean, maybe you don't. Maybe you think there's too much of it. Oh, this world needs a bit more division and a bit more chaos and a bit more anger. But my hope and prayer is that you're all sat there thinking, no, this world needs more love, more joy, more peace, more grace. It needs more justice. And if that's the case, then for whatever balmy reason, God has chosen to work through the church. And all of us have a responsibility to see and seek God's kingdom. I want to finish by sharing a story. I may have shared before. I've been here 18 months. I'm running out. I'll have to make up some new ones. When I was a trainee minister, we had a care home chaplain come. And I interviewed him about his ministry. And he said 90% of his time in his role was spent eating biscuits and listening to the stories he listened to the week before. He never really thought of it as ministry. In fact, no one else thought of it as ministry, and he didn't really know often why he was there. But he'd said over the many years he'd done the role, he's learnt one thing. And if you want to be there for when the moments of the kingdom of God break through, if you want to be there when there is great joy to be had, if you want to be there to offer comfort to someone who is suffering, if you want to be there to cry with those who have lost someone, if you want to be there when they call on the name of the Lord for help, if you want to be there, then you first of all have to be there. And there is no substitute for turning up. Those who show up will see the kingdom of God at large. That's the challenge laid down by this passage. To open our eyes, to open the door, and to invite Jesus in. Not for me, not even for the church, but that the world may know and see the kingdom of God, that we may live in a world where there is more peace, more joy, more hope, more justice. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you call us to be a church. Thank you that wise people many centuries ago realized that the best helpful image of a church was as that as a mother. And I pray that we would all play our part in understanding, therefore, what our responsibility is, that we would allow you in, Jesus, that we would create space in our time, with our talents and with our finances, not for me, not for us, O Lord, but for your glory, that the kingdom of God may come. Father God, help us to take that image of the mother church, to support one another, to love one another, to nurture one another, but ultimately to release one another, for your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus, the one who stands at the door and knocks, the one who breaks down the barriers in society. May we all come in and enter the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.